Lord, we come before you in honest way, confessing our own sinfulness. We're transgressors, Lord, of your law, and daily we need forgiveness. We know that our Lord Jesus came and laid down his life as the full payment for all of our sins. And we know that he did the work of redemption, and we're forgiven by his blood because he was raised from the dead and he ever reigns above. Lord, we need daily cleansing. And the word of God says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, to the word of God. Wash us again in the word of the Lord. Let us have before you a clean conscience and honesty about ourselves, and may we receive the truth of your holiness, your justice, your righteousness, and of your grace and of your goodness. And Lord, make us to see and rejoice in the work of Christ Jesus, who came and laid down his life a ransom for your people. And may the Spirit of God feed us this morning with this bread of life and give to all of us an appetite to eat, to feast at the table that God has set before us. And may we go away in a little bit rejoicing that we have been blessed to be worshipers of God, to once again hear the good news of salvation for poor sinners through the doing and the dying of the glorious person of our Lord Jesus. In his name I ask these things. Amen. As we think about the tabernacle again this morning, I want you to think of it as being the house of God. It is, after all, God's tabernacle. It is God's sanctuary. Right here in Exodus chapter 25, and we've read this verse 8. We've read it several times, but I'll read it again. God in Exodus 25 and verse 8 says, "Let them make me a sanctuary," that is, a holy place. And he says, "that I may dwell among them." Consider then that this, the Lord's sanctuary, is his dwelling place. It is his house. And everything in the house, and that includes the outer court, of course, all of it belongs to him. There is, first of all, the piece of furniture that we first meet, and that is the brazen altar, where offerings were presented to the occupant of the house. That one who is the owner of the house. This is what he demanded. If you're going to enter into my presence, if you're going to come before me for any reason, worship, thanksgiving, petition, whatever it might be, if you're going to come into my house, I demand you have a blood sacrifice. You can't approach the house of God without a suitable sacrifice. Anybody who wanted to draw near to the tabernacle, they had to bring an animal, the best animal that they had, to offer it to God if they're going to meet with God in his house. to attempt to enter into the house of God, into the tabernacle, or into God's presence without a sacrifice would mean no acceptance, no welcome by God. Don't dare endeavor to enter into the presence of God without the right sacrifice. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's put it this way. For an Israelite, no blood meant no entrance. No blood meant no acceptance. No blood meant no worship. And the only way we can this morning enter in, as it were, into the presence of God is by means of a sacrifice. There's just no other way to come to God. You've got to understand, for anything, for any reason that you want to come to God, the only way to come to Him is by way of a sacrifice. Now, this is not a sacrifice you bring. It's not your offering that you put in the offering boxes. We're not talking about that kind of offering. You've got to come to God by way of the blood sacrifice that is the offering of the Lord Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, is what the Scripture says. And it's still that way. You've got to come to God by way of the appointed sacrifice, who is the Lamb of God. No wonder John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So would you worship today? Do you really want to worship? I do. I really want to enter into God's presence. And I truly believe all of you want that. All of you desire that. And all of you who are watching, I trust that you desire this as well. Let's enter into the presence of God. Well, here's the first thing to remember. You can't enter in without the right sacrifice.
Amen.
That's Christ Jesus. We've got to come to God by Him. And then a little further, we meet the second piece of furniture. We talked about this last Lord's Day, and that's the brazen laver. If a priest desired to enter into the presence of God, into the house of God, even if he had just offered a sacrifice for somebody, and he wouldn't even go any further, he wouldn't even go into the holy place, yet still he had to wash his hands, wash his feet. Wouldn't it be rude of you if you went to another person's house and your hands were filthy and your feet were nasty? Wouldn't it be rude for you to enter into their house? Well, of course it would be. It would be rude to enter into the very presence of God if your hands are nasty and your feet are filthy. It would not only be rude, it would be deadly. Because we studied this last week. God said, if you're going to enter into my house, you're going to enter the holy place, you want to come in and do business with me, wash your hands in that laver, that brazen laver. Wash your feet. You've got to be washed. You remember when our Lord Jesus and those two thieves were dying on those three crosses? The Jews, very concerned because it was a preparation day for the Sabbath. The next day was the Sabbath. The next day was Saturday, which means obviously our Lord died on Friday. They said to the governor, they said, break the legs of these who are being crucified because they've got to die and we can't leave them. We can't leave them on the trees. We can't leave them on the crosses. They've got to be taken down. And so they go to the first thief and they break his legs. And then they go to the second thief with the same kind of big mallet or whatever it was, big hammer, whatever, and broke his leg. But then they came to the Lord Jesus. Well, he had died already. He was already dead. And one of the soldiers, he took a spear and he thrust it in the master's side. And there came out two things. First of all, blood. That's justification. That's how we're made right with God. That's how our sins are forgiven. The bloody death of our Lord Jesus. There that blood came out. That's what it costs to redeem us. That blood of the Lord Jesus. But something else came out. Water. Water. The washing of water by the Word. You see, the Word of the Gospel, that's how we wash. We wash in the good news of Christ Jesus, His coming into the world and His death upon the cross of Calvary and His resurrection. We wash in Him and we're made every bit clean. And the Spirit of God washes our hands and our feet, as it were, every day. Because we pick up defilement from the world that is all around us. Think then of the blood of our Lord Jesus as justification, and the water that came forth from His side as sanctification. We're justified by His death, and we're sanctified, we're set apart by the Lord's gospel, which washes us and makes us every whit clean. And so, for the priest to enter into the presence of God, going to enter into God's house. Maybe here's a priest, and he tells his wife, it's my time to serve. They had different courses of priests, and they served at different occasions. And he told his wife, in their tent, he said, honey, I'm going in to serve in the tabernacle today. Kissed her goodbye, told his kids goodbye. I'll be back much later. I'll be gone all day. And so he goes to the tabernacle. There it sits. And he himself has got to have a sacrifice. Because every priest, even Israel's high priest, was a sinful man. Each one of them. And so a sacrifice is offered for him. That blood is shed, indicating the death of the Lord Jesus. And then he goes further. Now he has blood on his hands, and he's walking through the sand of the wilderness. And then he washes. He washes his feet. Perhaps some have suggested a spigot of some sort on either side of the laver, the brazen laver. Now he's fit to go into the presence of God. So let's see another piece of furniture now. This is our first visit really within the holy place. We've talked about what's in the Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all, but now we're going to visit the holy place. And there on one side is a table of showbread. That's our subject today. On the other side is a golden candlestick or lampstand. And then right in the middle, just in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, is the altar of incense. Let's read now Exodus chapter 25 and verse 23. Chapter 25 and verse 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. And thou shalt make thereto a crown of gold all around. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Here's this rectangular table. It has a golden edge raised. It says about the hand breadth, about this high, and it goes all the way around the table. Verse 26. And thou shalt make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. In other words, they have to transport it, right, from location to location. So they've got to have four rings, and that would be for the staves, as it goes on to say, verse 27, over against the border shall be the rings for the places for the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of the same thing the table's made of, shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and as well as the dishes, the spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table what they call showbread before me always. Here's the priest. He's offered his sacrifice, or the sacrifice of an Israelite who's coming to worship God. He has washed at the brazen laver. He's washed his hands and he's washed his feet. And so now he goes through the first veil. And as he enters in, he sees this golden table. All he could see was gold. It had wood. It was made of acacia wood or shittim wood, which is a very durable wood. That wood would last longer than a man would live. But then it was overlaid with gold. He would see this table. And as he looked upon the table, he would see there are 12 loaves of bread. Now, there's a little disagreement among commentators as to exactly how that bread was laid out. And it isn't a big thing, but it could be it was laid out in two rows of six. One, two, three, four, five, six loaves there. One, two, three, four, five, six loaves there. Or, here's what the Jews say, they were loaves that were stacked up. One, two, three, four, five, six. One, two, three, four, five, six. And then a golden bowl upon each stack that had incense in the bowls. Now, I'm not sure which way it was. I'll just give you those two things. Most of the time you see pictures of the tabernacle. It consists of 12 loaves, two rows, six at a time. Sometimes people say the frankincense was just sprinkled on the bread. Others say, and this makes sense to me, that the incense was in a bowl. Because that incense is not going to stay on the bread. And I don't think it actually touched the bread. It would seem to me it was in a golden bowl. And then on the Sabbath, the next Sabbath day, that incense would be taken. Those two bowls of incense would be taken, and on the altar of incense, where the hot coals were brought from out at the brazen altar, upon those hot coals, that incense, that sweet fragrance filled the air as that incense was put upon the hot coals that came from the brazen altar. But this bread, no matter how well it was stacked or lined up, this bread was unleavened bread. 12 in number, and of course 12 corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. Here's sufficient bread for all of the children of Israel in symbolism. We will be studying a little later on the garment of the high priest. The high priest will have a breastplate, and upon the breastplate, 12 tribes of Israel. His bread for all the true Israel of God. Here's the picture. This is the picture. The picture is our Lord Jesus, who said of Himself, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven, is what He says. Now, this table is called the table of showbread. And it isn't any reason going any further unless we know what is showbread. What does the word showbread mean? It's an unusual word. It means the bread of His presence, or the bread of the presence of the Lord. And so here, when we get to verse 30 of chapter 25, we might read it this way. And thou shalt put on the table the bread of presence before me always. Or, thou shalt put on the table the bread that is fit for my presence. What does that mean? Remember, this is God's house. Right? This is God's house. And this bread has got to be fit for God's presence. It's got to be made unleavened. Cannot have any leavening agent in it, because that's a sign or a symbol of hypocrisy or sin.
Amen.
This has got to be fit for the very presence of God. This is God's house. That's why I tried to establish that right from the beginning. These men who entered into the holy place, they were, as it were, in the very presence of God. I know God's presence cannot be confined to one location. God's everywhere. He's everywhere at all times. But He specifically said to Israel, I will meet with you at the tabernacle. This is where I'll meet you. This is the house of His presence. The brazen altar was the altar where sacrifices were offered to the Lord. To the Lord. The brazen laver was where men washed so that they would be fit for the presence of God. And this table of showbread was the table of the Lord, the table in His presence. And this bread was bread for the Lord. It's first of all for the Lord. There's a verse I want you to look at before I go any further. It's back in John chapter 6. And this is Ron. I have Ron read some other verses, but I do want to show you this. In John chapter 6, and you remember the story. You remember how our Lord fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with a couple of fishes and some loaves of bread. You remember that. And our Lord multiplied those loaves. They were miraculously multiplied to feed thousands and thousands of people. And those people, once they were fed, well fed, everybody had enough. It was a buffet. As it were, it was all you can eat. Anybody want anything else? Anybody want more fish, more bread? Everybody said, we're quite filled. You see, the Lord fills His children quite well. He feeds us with the heavenly bread and that nourishment which we need spiritually. Well, they were ready to make Him a king. And so He slips away from them. He goes around the lake, and then the next morning, a bunch of them have followed Him. They found out where He went, and they followed Him. And that's when our Lord gave this great discourse about Himself being the bread of life. But I want to show you one verse, what the Lord has to say. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God, the bread of God. Not just the bread from God, though He was from God. But this is bread of God, or literally, this is bread for God. I know a lot of us, if you're diabetic, you're not eating much bread, not supposed to anyway, but we think of bread as being the staff of life, right? Bread's the staff of life. And of course, we know wheat today, the bread that we eat today isn't anything like bread used to be years ago. We know that. You can do some reading on that. And years ago, it used to be much better for you than it is now. But this bread that came down from heaven is our Lord Jesus. And this is bread that is good for you. This is bread that pictures the Lord Jesus Himself. It pictures His own flesh. But He says here, in very specific, this is the bread of God, or the bread for God. Now, we know that it's going back to our subject in Exodus chapter 25, that the bread was to be eaten by the priests. It was put out on the Sabbath day, and the next Sabbath day, they would eat that bread. But first of all, the bread was for God. It was for God. Bread satisfies us. Doesn't bread satisfy you? I heard somebody say the other day when they got home from church, they couldn't wait to get a piece of bread and put peanut butter on it. Because that would satisfy them. Bread satisfies us. Well, our Lord Jesus, He's the bread that satisfied God.
Amen.
He's first and foremost for God. And then we feed on Him. But He is the one who fills the heart of the Father with delight. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's bread fit for my presence." That's the meaning.
Amen.
You and I aren't fit for the presence of God. Not as we are. We're ungodly. We're sinful by nature. We're not fit. We're not worthy to enter into the presence of God. But that bread was brought in once a week, and that bread, God said, is fit for my presence. And that's our Lord Jesus. He's the only one who satisfies the Father. He's the only one whose fitness meets every demand of God. Now listen to this. Those who eat this bread, we're fit for the presence of God too. He is our fitness. He is our worthiness. You say, "Jim, how can a holy God who charges His angels with folly and nothing is pure in His sight, how can a holy God receive me and all my wicked thoughts, motives that are wrong, the wicked actions that I have done? How can a holy God receive me?" Our Lord Jesus, through His substitutionary death and His established righteousness, He is our fitness for the presence of God.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
We're fit for His presence. This word, then, showbread, means bread fit for God's presence. And the bread was furnished, provided for, by others than the priesthood. If you go to somebody's house, and they say, "I want you to come over for supper," you generally don't bring dinner with you. I mean, I hope you never would. Not if somebody says, "I want you to come over after church tonight and eat." Okay, what can I bring? Well, I don't want you to bring anything. We'll provide everything for all the priests who entered into the holy place. That bread that they will eat on Saturday was provided for by another. They're not to bring bread for themselves. Hey, honey, pack me a lunch for today. I'm going into the holy place. Oh, no. No. God's providing lunch for you. That bread. That bread that is fit for God's presence. There's your lunch. And you see, this is how insulting it would be to God to seek to enter into the presence of God and you bring a dish with you. You bring your works with you. You bring your tithing or your attendance or your church membership or your baptism or whatever it is. You bring that with you and say, I know it's Christ alone who is my fitness, but just in case I'm bringing a little bit more, you will not be accepted. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
He is our fitness, period. Don't try to add anything to the bread of God. The bread of God. Well, let me give you two or three things here briefly. First of all, consider the table itself. It is the table of God's presence. The table fit for the presence of God is made of shittim wood, acacia wood, a very durable wood. It would not rot, it would not decay, and it sets forth our Lord's great humanity, which never saw corruption. You see, in order to redeem us, in order to save us, the Son of God took upon Himself our nature. Our nature. He became one of us. God said, I have chosen one out of the people. So as we say, as the Scripture says, He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He was a real man. A real body, a real soul. And He was like us in every way except He had no sin. No sin. You see, sin is that which has corrupted us. In fact, it's corrupted all of God's creation, right? Everything about God's creation is corrupted. And we're corrupt. That's the reason when we're born, somebody said the heart begins to beat out a cadence all the way to our death. And then it stops. Why do people die? Why do people get sick? Why the presence of disease? Why all the hate in the world? What do you trace it all back to? Well, it's all traced back to sin because it's corrupted everything and it's corrupted us. Why the thoughts that you wouldn't want anybody else to know about, why do those kind of thoughts cross your mind? And you're almost embarrassed when I say that because maybe you go back to some thought you've had recently. Something evil, something truly wicked. You say, I wish I could wash my mind out. Used to be when we were little, moms don't do this anymore. Some of us get our mouths washed out with soap. Have you ever once, I wish I could wash my brain out, my mind out, my memory out, wash it out with soap? And the things that come out of our mouth, angry words, malicious words, hurtful words, rumors. Times when we just kind of curb the truth a little bit. We just don't tell exactly the way it is. We kind of put our spin on things as a word today. Well, how do we do that? Sin, corruption. We're corrupt. Just face it, we're corrupt from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. But sin never corrupted the Savior. And even when He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, when He died under the wrath of God, sin never corrupted Him.
Amen.
He's the perfect sacrifice. Didn't corrupt His body. Therefore, when his body went into the grave, into the tomb, it didn't begin to corrupt. There was no corruption in it. The Savior said, the prince of this world, Satan, has come to me. He found nothing in me, found nothing with which to work. If Satan comes to you, if he comes to me, he finds lots to work with. He just says, boy, this gal, I got a lot to work with right here. I've just got to decide what is the right angle. How do I go about this? He finds lots to work with us. And then he went to the Savior. He couldn't find anything in him to work with because he didn't have any corruption. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That this wood, this acacia wood that would not corrupt, it wouldn't rot. It pictured our Lord's sinless humanity. But it was wood overlaid with gold. That speaks of our Savior's perfect divinity. He's God over all. He ever stands in the brilliance, in the glory of His deity. He's God over all, blessed forever. And though He was the perfect man who died as our substitute, His sacrifice would not have availed anything had He not been also God. Only God could pay our debt. Isaac Watts wrote, and we sing this song quite a bit at the cross. He wrote, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in, when God, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature's sin. You say, yeah, but in our songbook it says when Christ, the mighty Maker, died. But originally, look it up. When God, the mighty Maker, died. Who died on that cross? God did. The God-man.
Amen.
This is the way the Apostle Paul put it. He was speaking to the Ephesian elders. He said, feed the church of God, which He had purchased with His own blood. That blood shed at Calvary, that's God's blood.
Amen.
So I can't comprehend that. Me neither. Here's great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, and He died. He died. Also, we know about this table. It had a crown of gold all the way around it. This is so, one of the reasons was so that nothing would fall off being transported. Of course, I'm going to show you in a little bit that there were covers that were put over this, over the table and over the bread. But this crown of gold speaks of our Lord's exaltation. He's not still in the tomb. People who originated false religions, lots of them, you can go bury their tombs. I'll go visit their tombs, rather. Go visit the graveyard where they're buried. But our Lord Jesus, He was exalted because He finished the work that God gave Him to do. And he wears the crown of gold. And there are four corners to this table, which tells me that this bread is for people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Anybody who's hungry may eat of the bread of life. So I guess a good question to ask you, and I'll ask you this in just a few minutes again, but here's a really good question to ask you. Are you hungry? Are you hungry for Christ, the bread of life? Does your conscience hunger for Him? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you hunger after righteousness? Do you hunger for this bread of life? Yes. Well, then eat. What does that mean? Believe Him. Believe Him. So I thought this was only for the priest. It is. But if you're hungry, go ahead and eat. You know what that means? You are a priest. You're qualified to enter in and take of the bread of life and eat. Secondly, consider the coverings of this table. For this, I want you to go to Numbers chapter 4. In the book of Numbers chapter 4, and I'll begin with verse 5. Very important that you read this with me. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 5, because we know the tabernacle, this house of God, it had to be portable. Be able to move it. So God gave instructions. Numbers chapter 4, verse 5. And when the camp set it forward, Aaron shall come, he's the high priest, and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. And shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof, and upon the table of showbread. Oh, now we're at our subject now. Okay, here we go. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue. That's across the table itself. And then put on the table the dishes and the spoons and the bowls, and then the covers to cover with all, and the continual bread shall be thereon. In other words, don't take the bread off, bread still stays there. That's on a cloth of blue. And then over that, then all the utensils, these golden utensils, the spoons, the pan, and the bowls, they shall then spread upon them a piece of cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof, so that when they carry the table of showbread, and here they are, here goes, they're carrying the Levites, and they've got two staves, here's two guys on this side, and they got it, or ever how they carried it. Well, they carried it low or high, I don't know. But as they carried it, all that the Israelites could see was just the badger skins. That's all they could see. Because you see, to the ordinary eye, all that could be seen of our Lord Jesus was His humanity. That's all. And that didn't make Him appear to be special to anybody. Because He was a man who looked just like any other Jewish man. But underneath, there's the blue. That stands for that which is heavenly. He's the one from above. And then over that, the scarlet. What does scarlet speak to us of? This crimson material. It speaks to us of the bloody death of our Lord Jesus. Do you know how they came up with this dye of scarlet? Turn with me to Psalm 22. There was a worm. There was a worm called the scarlet worm. The scarlet worm. And our Lord Jesus actually used this with reference to Himself. Psalm 22 and verse 6. Our Savior said, "But I am a worm." Literally, I'm a scarlet worm. And no man. Now let me tell you about the scarlet worm. This was the worm, the blood of which the Jews used as a dye to make things crimson or scarlet. And here's how they figured out to use this as a dye. There were, in that part of the world, scarlet worms. And when a female worm was ready to lay her eggs, she would attach herself with her legs to a tree. She would attach herself to a tree and actually became permanent. She never came down from the tree. And as she would begin to lay her eggs underneath her, such was the effort that she put forth that she began to bleed through her skin. And then all of her young'uns, all of the eggs, were covered with this protective covering of scarlet. And it would actually dye the bark of the tree. The Jews got the idea, let's use that as a dye. Let me tell you something. Our Lord Jesus said, I'm a scarlet worm. And my friends, he was attached to a tree. It was called the cross of Calvary. And there he bled. His blood was to honor God's justice. And his blood is the covering that protects us, his little ones. Are you underneath the blood? Are you underneath the blood? All the scarlet. Our Lord, you see here in Psalm 22, is speaking of himself as a scarlet worm and no man. His blood would come out in his death, just like that worm died on that tree. Never came down. She gave her life that her little ones would live. That's why Christ died. That we would live forever. But unlike that scarlet worm, he came down from the tree, buried, and then he arose again for our justification. Here's the third thing I want you to consider. I want you to consider the bread upon the table. For this, I want you to go to the book of Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus chapter 24. And verse 5. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 5. And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. 2/10 deals, that'd be 2 omers. If you remember when we studied the manna that came from heaven, every man could gather 1 omer. 1 omer, which is about a 1/2 gallon dry measure. 1 omer was a 1/2 gallon. So here every man, or each of these cakes, each of these loaves that were on the table of showbread, about 1 gallon each. This is a big loaf of bread. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row. And this is why the Jews say that it was stacked up. On a row, not in a row. Take whatever you want. I don't care which view you take of that. But I think that, but this next part, 6 on a row upon the pure table before the Lord. And that expression is used again in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 11. This table of showbread, it's a pure table. Why has it got to be a pure table? Because it's got to be fit for God's presence. It's got to be fit for God's house. And I'm telling you, if you're going to go to God's house someday, if you're going to go to glory, you got to be pure. Do you know how you can be pure? Through Him who is pure, the Son of God. Our Savior said, I am the bread of life. Well, keep reading. Look, verse 7. Thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Because the bread is for the priest to eat on Saturday. That frankincense, that's for God. And if that frankincense that is so pleasing to the Lord, as it burns and it sends up a sweet savor unto God. Why does it send forth the sweet savor to God? Because those hot coals came from the brazen altar out there from a suitable substitute that died. From a suitable sacrifice. Now watch this, verse 8. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord. Well, how long? Continually. Being taken from the children of Israel. Who provided the children of Israel? They provided the flour and so forth. And all of the things that were built that consisted of making the tabernacle, it all came from the children of Israel. And our Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life, He came from the children of Israel. God said, I've laid help upon one who is mighty. I've chosen one out of the people. And He says, by an everlasting covenant. And all of this, I'm telling you, is due to the everlasting covenant of grace. Watch it. Verse 9, and it shall be Aaron's and his sons. They shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire for perpetual sacrifice or perpetual statute. Can you imagine this? Here's the priests, Aaron's sons and Aaron. They stand around this table and eating bread, talking about the goodness of God. It's a place of fellowship. That's what it is. It's a place of communion. And as they spoke of the goodness of God, and they had already taken the frankincense and put it on the hot coals, oh, how delightful to be in that room. So doesn't this smell good? This is where we're meeting with God. Meeting with God. This was bread that satisfied God and bread that satisfied man. And I've just got to give you a little bit more, okay? Every Saturday, guess what they put on the table? Just take a wild guess. Bread. And next Saturday, guess what they put on that table? Bread. And the next Saturday, and the next Saturday. Every Sabbath day, what are we having this week to eat? And Mr. Aaron, same thing we had last Saturday. Same thing we always have when we gather around the table. Bread. Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Every time we come together, amen. What do you think is going to be set on the table? Bread. Bread. But wait, every Saturday, 12 more fresh loaves of bread. Fresh loaves of bread. See, the servant of the Lord, here's my responsibility, is to feed you with bread. But to go back in there in that office and study and make sure that the bread that I feed you with is fresh bread. Fresh bread. I tell you, only the gospel is fit for a holy God. That's the fit message for Him, and that's the message we need. Christ, the bread of life. So I ask you one more time. Is there anybody in here hungry? You hungry? Do you hunger for God? Do you hunger for salvation? So I don't know if my name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, that's not for you to know. I don't know whether I'm one of the elect or not. That's not for you to know. Here's what you need to ask yourself. Am I hungry?
Amen.
And if you're hungry, come and dine. That's what the Savior said. Come and dine. And when you come and dine, you know what I can tell you? Yep, you're one of the elect. Yep, you're one of the priests of God. Because we're a chosen priesthood. A royal nation, what the Scripture says. Come and eat. Don't bring anything with you except an appetite. Don't bring dessert. Don't bring a side dish. Come as you are and dine. And Christ said, he that eateth of this bread that I'll give you has life. You'll have life. Sweet gospel, isn't it? Well, let's close. Lord, we thank you for the living bread that came down from heaven, our Lord Jesus. Oh God, give to us a spiritual appetite to eat of Him, to feast on the Savior. He is the bread, and He's the one who's fit for your presence. And in Him, we're fit for your presence. Oh God, cause us to desire this one who is the bread of life. And for those of us who already know you, I trust that we have dined again today. Amen. That we have eaten of the bread that came down from heaven, the bread of God. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel and for giving us some spiritual understanding of it. For Jesus' name I pray. Amen.